Well, welcome back. If this seems a little strange to you, it seems a little strange to me too. I've never delivered a sermon like this before. In fact, it's my very first experience as a televangelist. Unfortunately, most every other pastor in America today has also become a televangelist as we go to this method to try to deliver our messages each week. And normally at this time, I tell you to take out your program, that little half sheet of paper. Well, obviously you don't have a program, but we still have those notes available. If you have the Bible, the YouVersion app, you can click on events, find ACC, and you can follow along with the notes there. Would encourage you to do that. Or maybe you just want to go grab a pad of paper and you can follow along that way. I'd have to say that not many of us have ever experienced a worldwide pandemic before. And so we are definitely in uncharted territory. Almost daily, we are hearing about one crisis after another, resulting from both the effects of the coronavirus, as well as the efforts to try to contain the virus itself. And so I thought it would be maybe helpful if we could start our time today looking at some observations concerning crises. And we're going to look at five of them. The first observation I would say is this: a crisis rarely gives you any warning before it upends your life. Have you noticed that? Crises tend to just sneak up on us. How many of you remember 9/11 in this country? I can still remember, as many do, where they're at or what they were doing when they heard the news. And that crisis caught Americans totally off guard, and it upended our lives in many, many ways. And in respects to the crisis that we find ourselves in now, even though we heard about it and its effects long before it got here in other parts of the world, who could have ever imagined just 2 weeks ago that we would find ourselves where we are today? I mean, a simple trip to the grocery store is a grim reminder that we're experiencing something that many of us have never witnessed before. Shelves that are completely empty, and not just in one area, but sometimes all over the store. And who would have ever thought that we could see toilet paper supplies completely wiped out? I mean, some have hoarded so much toilet paper that they are flush with it, while others are in danger of running out. It's gotten so bad for some families that they've had to take some drastic measures in order to not run out. Here's a picture of what you might maybe have to do if you're going to make it through this pandemic. I would say that what we are discovering is that there's a lot of things that we've been taking for granted. A second observation that I would make about a crisis is that we often fail to heed warnings unless danger is imminent. How many of you have ever sat unattentively through a safety briefing on an airline flight? I have to admit that I'm one of those people who doesn't tend to listen. And it's not that I don't think that they're important. In fact, I still wonder, though, how long it is that we're going to have to provide instructions for people on how to fasten their safety belts. But the problem with those safety briefings is that the only time you're going to ever care about where the extra exits are in an airplane is probably after a crash when you're trying to get out, or if there's an emergency landing. And we probably aren't going to be that interested in how an oxygen mask works unless the air pressure in the cabin is compromised. Well, what we're finding out right now is that we really haven't paid very close attention to our safety instructions. And the closer this thing gets, the more likely we will be listening harder and harder. We've got to recognize, I think, folks, that what we see coming or what we're seeing on the coast right now is coming to the heartland. We're going to be in those places soon. And I'm not saying that in any way to create any kind of panic, but rather to just encourage preparation for those moments. A third observation I would make in a crisis is that a crisis doesn't make you who you are. It actually reveals who you already are. When we put pressure on things, what's inside comes out. For example, when you squeeze a lemon, what comes out? Well, you get lemon juice. When you squeeze an orange, what comes out? Oh, you get orange juice coming out. When you squeeze a grape, what usually happens? Oh, it gives out a little wine. Well, no, actually, of course, grape juice comes out of that. It's what's on the inside. And so not surprisingly, when you get squeezed in a crisis, what's going to come out is what's already inside of you. And so if you were a pretty patient person before the crisis, then you will likely be able to display patience in the crisis, and also vice versa. If you were content before the crisis, you'll likely continue to be content, but then also vice versa. If you were anxious before the crisis, your anxiety will likely only increase unless you choose to counteract it. And we're going to be talking about how to do exactly that in just a little bit. But whatever you find coming to the surface during a crisis, you need to recognize is the real you. And so you might want to make some changes in your life during this. A fourth observation would be this. We often discover how solid our connection with God is during a crisis. As a pastor, I've had the opportunity to have a front row seat to many people's responses to crisis and tragedy in their lives, as I've sat by hospital beds and with people whose lives are falling apart in a number of different ways. And what I've discovered is those who have a relationship with God that is both authentic and current, they always fare much better. And a crisis reveals where your relationship with God is. So I would say if you find yourself all of a sudden kind of grasping for God, I hope it motivates you to just make it a priority to draw closer to Him in the midst of these moments. And then one final observation I would want to make would be this. The best time to prepare for a crisis is before it happens. That's the very best time to prepare. And so let's just say the next few weeks and months are going to reveal how prepared we really are. Now, people are trying to get prepared, you know, physically, but what we're going to find out is how much spiritually and emotionally we're prepared. In the four accounts of the life of Jesus that start off the New Testament, we quickly discover that Jesus would often tell a story to illustrate a spiritual truth or reality. And in the final statements of what has become known as the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus concludes with a very vivid story that has to do with how prepared we are to experience a crisis. It's found in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. And here's what Jesus says. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. That was his preparation. And then Jesus describes the crisis. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And yet it did not fall. Why? Because it had its foundation on the rock. There was good preparation. But then it goes on to say, but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. He didn't make very good preparation. And then here's what happened in the crisis. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. The idea is that we need to have a solid foundation that will hold our life secure in the storms of life that will invariably hit, and they will. I mean, whether it's the coronavirus or cancer, whether it's a car crash or a stock market crash, or it's a divorce or a death or any other number of things, these storms will come. And so the question is, will you be prepared because you've built your life on a solid foundation? Now, several weeks ago, when we were still meeting corporately, as we normally do, we launched a series called This Is Us. And it was intended to just remind us of who we are as a church and what we're supposed to be about and what we're supposed to be doing. And it's interesting to me how long before the coronavirus made its appearance, God was fully aware of the impact that it was going to have on our world. And I believe He actually orchestrated this series so that we could share it at this exact time. Now, so far in the series, we've looked at our mission, which is to create Christ followers who create Christ followers. And we've looked at our vision, which is to become everyday missionaries so that we can help at least 100,000 people around us become more aware of God and how much He loves them. And so we're still on that same mission and vision right now for a season. We're just going to have to use some different methods. Well, then last week, we turned our attention to our three priorities, which in light of the current circumstances that we find ourselves, I would identify them as Academy Christians' three priorities to help prepare for whatever life may throw at you. And we're finding that out today. Those three priorities, number one is to connect with Christ and His followers. And last week, Pastor Dave reminded us of the need we have to be connected with others on our faith journey. Today, we're going to look at our priority to grow intentionally in relationship with Christ. And then next week, we'll wrap it up looking at our third priority, which is to impact our community and the world with the message of Christ and His love. And we'll have some opportunities, I know, to do that in the next few weeks and even months. Well, today we get to talk about the priority to grow intentionally in relationship with Christ. And I hope you understand that our goal really is that you are supposed to be growing up in your faith, not just growing old in your faith. You're supposed to be growing up. And it would appear sometimes that far too many people have the idea that they simply make the decision to follow Christ, and then they just kind of hang around until they age out of this life on this earth. Well, the Apostle Peter, when he's writing to some Christians, he kind of gives us the goal in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. He says, like newborn babes, when you start, he says, you crave pure spiritual milk, have a desire for it, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. He wants us to grow up in our salvation. And so the goal was never for anyone to just kind of log time in the kingdom of God. And yet that's what some people do. I know people who've been believers and followers of Christ maybe for 20 years or so. But instead of 20 years of growth, some of them just have like 1 year of growth, just repeated, you know, 20 times over. And I think that's because sometimes we tend to think of growth as just happening naturally over time, kind of like the growth we experience physically. But spiritual growth has more to do with maturity. And that's not automatic, someone becoming mature. It's largely determined by environment and intentional input and activity. And so you might grow a little simply by osmosis, just hanging around church, but significant growth happens when you decide to become intentional about growing in your relationship with Christ. In other words, if you just hang out around church, you'll likely get some residual effect of growth in your life, but there needs to be a point where you begin to take personal responsibility for your growth as a believer. The Apostle Peter, again, when he's writing his second letter, he talks about how God's given to us what we need for salvation, grace and the Holy Spirit and all those things. But then in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, he says, for this very reason, because we have these things, he says, make every effort to add to your faith goodness and to goodness knowledge. And then the list kind of continues of what we are to add by making every effort. And so you need to know, growing up in your faith is going to require some effort on your part, if you will, even discipline. In fact, it's been shown that if you want to grow up in your faith, you're going to need to incorporate some spiritual disciplines into your life. Now, if you don't like the word discipline, some people think that's kind of a harsh word, you could also just call them spiritual practices. And basically, they are some practices that the Bible identifies that produces spiritual maturity in Christ followers. Now, a couple of those spiritual disciplines are identified as solitude and silence. Now, I think what's interesting is some of those are like that are going to be much easier to practice as we're required to shelter in our homes. Unless, of course, you happen to be homeschooling your kids at this moment, then it's probably maybe going to be a bit more difficult to practice those. Well, in some recent studies, that were done, they were able to identify really the three most effective practices to engage in to grow in your faith. And I just want to talk about those right now for a little bit. The first one surprised me, but then it didn't surprise me. The first one actually is simply Bible reading. Bible reading so that you can reprogram your mind with God's truth. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind," the reprogramming of your mind. See, our minds are being programmed by the world almost 24/7. Every time you pick up your smartphone or your tablet or you turn on the television, whether you realize it or not, behind that screen is an agenda. Buy this, believe that, accept this, reject that. And our minds are being programmed. We need to reprogram them with God's word, because the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Now, simply because I put the word Bible and reading together, I realize there's going to be a wide range of perspectives about that, simply because I know there are some people who love to read, other people who are okay with it. There are some people who tolerate it. And then there's also people who just resist it because they dislike reading altogether. And I don't enjoy it that much. I've just learned that I have to live with it. And so if you are in any of those latter categories, you're going to have to make peace with the fact that just the simple act of reading the Bible on a regular basis can have a major impact on helping you to grow up in your faith. You see, the more that you read the Bible, the more likely you will be to obey God, to deny yourself, to serve God and others, to share Christ with others, to exercise your faith, to seek God, to build relationships, to be unashamed about your faith. Now, one of the reasons why people sometimes never get around to reading the Bible is because they don't have a plan. That's why the last couple of years, we've just tried to give our church family a plan. This year, we've challenged our church family to read as many as 2 million minutes in the Bible this year as we read through this new tool called the Messiah, and it's a Bible reading project. Now, we've made those available at church. Many of you have them. We can try to get them to you, but you can always go on Amazon.com. You can order an actual physical book. You can get the Kindle book. That's actually what I read from on a regular basis, and then start reading through the 16-week plan. And you can still probably read through the New Testament a couple times this year if you would jump in and join us in reading that. But the Bible really is key to helping us grow up in our faith, because it supplies us with God's truth. And we desperately need God's truth. Jesus made it clear how God's word is truth, what he said in John 17:17. He said, "Sanctify them by your truth." And then he says to God, "Your word is truth." And the reason truth is so very important, and that we need the truth of God to be spoken into our lives, is because the truth is greater than what is true. The truth is greater than what is true. Let me see if I can kind of explain that. You see, it's true that some bad things are going to happen to good people. But the truth is that God works all things together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. It is true that even committed Christ followers are eventually going to die. But the truth is that death will not be the end of us. That's one of the reasons why the Apostle Paul, from a prison cell awaiting possible execution, even though it was true he was in jail, it was true he could be executed, he could say, "You know, for me, to live is Christ and to die is gain." Because the truth about his life in Christ was greater than what was true about his current circumstances. There's an experience that Jesus had with some of his closest followers that I think illustrates how the truth is literally greater than what's true. It's in Mark chapter 4 that we're told that Jesus one day got into a boat with his disciples so that they could cross over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, a body of water which is notorious for sudden storms. And of course, while they were out on the lake, they encountered one of those storms. And it says the sea got so rough that the boat that Jesus was in with his disciples began to literally take on water. It was in danger of being swamped. Now, we're told that all during this time of this incredible storm, Jesus, so apparently exhausted from a heavy ministry schedule, was asleep in the back of the boat. And that's where in Mark chapter 4, verse 38, it says, Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drowned?" Now, we're told when they woke him up, he immediately got up. He calmed down everything, including the storm. But isn't it interesting that sometimes when we're going through crises like that, we're wondering the same things that the disciples were wondering at that moment. God, don't you care about what I'm going through? Now, what's interesting to me is that Jesus was physically present with his disciples in the boat. And yet, the silence of his sleep made them question his awareness of their situation. And while it was true that their lives were in peril, the truth was that they were just as secure when it seemed like Jesus was unaware of their plight as it was when he stood up and quieted the winds and the waves. Do you think there was even the slightest possibility that if Jesus had remained asleep, that the following day, the headline on the Galilee Gazette would have read, "Popular rabbi and his closest followers perish in boating accident"? Probably wasn't going to happen. So sometimes we would say, you know, if Jesus was only with me right now, I wouldn't be so afraid. Well, the truth is, he says, "Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you." So in those moments when it doesn't feel like God seems to be aware of your circumstances, the truth is that he is. And so it's true that right now, it looks like this world is kind of coming apart. But folks, the truth is that God is faithful, and he will see us through these very challenging times. Helen Keller was someone who was born with some real challenges in her life. I mean, she was born deaf and blind. But she, I think, became an amazing example of recognizing that the truth is greater than what's true. Here's a statement she made. "Most people measure their happiness in terms of physical pleasure and possession. If happiness is to be so measured, I, who cannot hear or see, have every reason to sit in a corner with folded hands and weep. But as sinners sometimes stand up in a meeting to testify to the goodness of God, so one who is called afflicted may rise up in gladness to testify of his goodness. The struggle of life is one of our greatest blessings. It makes us patient, sensitive, and God-like. It teaches us that although the world is full of suffering, it is also full of overcoming it." You see, it is true that the world is full of suffering right now in some amazing ways, but the truth is it's also full of overcoming it. And I think what Helen Keller is really saying is that you and I need to take God more seriously and ourselves less seriously. And so I would encourage you to use some of the downtime that we are likely to have as we are told to shelter at home, to let God speak to you from his word and remind you about the truth of you and your circumstances. Now, the next two things that we're going to talk about are a little tricky just due to our circumstances, but I need to bring them up. Just like we're doing today, we're going to have to be creative to accomplish these things. The second practice or discipline that really helps us grow as a Christian and a Christ follower is a corporate worship. And corporate worship is important so that you can be reminded that God is ultimately in control. If you read through the book of Psalms, you'll hear him talking about the focus of worship. In Psalm 96, verse 9, it says, "Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth." Why? Because God is fully in control. See, the act of worship is about acknowledging as well as reminding ourselves that God is God and we are not. And actually, it's going to be one of the things that I miss the most during the isolation and separation that's necessary to try to flatten out the curve of the effect of the coronavirus. Because we're not going to be able to do this together. And so we're going to, as long as possible, try to provide an experience of worship each week until we are able to get back together and do it corporately. Now, fortunately, we're blessed today with a lot of resources. We have Christian radio that can help us worship. We have iTunes, and some of you have Spotify. And I would just encourage you in this season, find some worship music of your own that can help remind you that God is ultimately in control and make the most of it. And then finally, the third thing that really can help us grow more than anything else is having a connect group that we can be a part of so that you can learn from the knowledge, experience, and perspectives of others. You know, I have to say the only reason I am where I am today is because of countless other godly people who have spoken into my life. And we see that played out in the scripture as well. The apostle Paul spent a lot of time with his young apprentice, Timothy. And in 2 Timothy 3:10, the reason Timothy was able to be as effective as he was, because it says of Paul, as he writes to him, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance." Why? Because they'd been together and spent so much time together. Now, at Academy Christian Church, we have a couple of ways that we can try to help get people connected, and we call them connect groups. There are two different kinds. There are adult Bible fellowships. They meet on Sunday mornings, and those three letters really spell out what it's all about. They're adults gathering together. The Bible part is a focus on studying God's word together, and the fellowship part is the fact that they're going to make sure they get involved in each other's lives and are encouragement to one another. And so that term ABF really sets the agenda. And then, of course, we have life groups. And as the name infers, these groups are about people who do life together as they meet for fellowship. Now, we might not be able to be together, but fortunately, technology can still allow us to do that. I just heard about someone who was together with a group that they meet with on FaceTime together. There are conference calls. There are Zoom meetings. But it's going to look a lot different. It might look, in fact, a little like this picture I want to show you. Reminds me of when I was growing up watching the Brady Bunch. Well, we talked about the best time to prepare for a crisis is before it starts. And you've maybe heard me say a number of times, the very best time to plant a tree was 20 years ago. The second very best time to plant a tree is today. And so the best time to prepare for a crisis is before it ever happens. But I want to remind you that the second best time to prepare for a crisis is just in the midst of the crisis. When you find yourself there, do the things that will help you to be stronger in the midst of that. So I want to encourage you, spend some time reading God's word. And if you don't have the Messiah book to read through, like we're all joining in, just pull out your Bible and read a psalm a day. It'll kind of help you as you go through those challenging times. And then go to the book of John and start reading about the life of Jesus. And make sure that you include worship as a part of your routine. Find some time where you can get alone and listen to some music that reminds you that God is ultimately in control. And then make sure that you have a group of folks that you can connect with, even if it's just virtually, so you can lean on and learn from them. And when you start to lose perspective and things get hard, they can speak into your life and help you regain that perspective. Now, just so you know, Jesus warned us that there were going to be times like this. He said, in this world, you will have trouble. You will have crisis. But he says, take heart, I have overcome the world. It's true that we're going to experience some trouble in this world. But the truth is that Jesus has overcome the world. The next few weeks are going to be like nothing that we have ever experienced before. So let's try to make the most of them and not let them get the best of us. So last week on Facebook, I came across this reading that I think just wants to summarize my thoughts today as we look in the days and weeks ahead, what's going to happen. It says, and the people stayed home and read books and listened and rested and exercised and made art and played games and learned new ways of being and were still and listened more deeply. Some meditated, some prayed, some danced, some met their shadows, and the people began to think differently, and the people healed. And in the absence of people living in ignorant, dangerous, mindless, and heartless ways, the world began to heal. And when the danger passed, and the people joined together again. They grieved their losses and made new choices and dreamed new images and created new ways to live and heal the world as they had been healed. These are unprecedented times, but our God is still in control. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for the truth that you are ultimately in control of this world. And while it might be true that our world seems to be almost out of control and in such danger and even desperation, the truth is that you will never leave us or forsake us. The truth is that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Help us live in that truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.